Yeah, that's right. Well, I am online. Well, it is Palm Sunday. So much of you know, we many times I find it exciting. We'll be studying a passage of scripture, and we'll get to a marked season on the calendar, like Resurrection Sunday or Christmas or Thanksgiving, and the text harmonizes with what's going on. We tend to draw from certain places for certain things, but the truth is the sum total of God's word is truth, and each ordinance is everlasting. And so anywhere that you're at in scripture, if you will look, you will find the echoes of what's going on, because it's not just given to work in specific places, but it works throughout. In the Sermon on the Mount, we see echoes of what Jesus says in the things that happen from Palm Sunday through the crucifixion, through the resurrection. And I was thinking about that because we're still in Matthew. We're in Matthew chapter 7. And Jesus starts this out talking about giving up the broken ways of survival that we have in the broken world system to embrace the ways of the kingdom at hand. And if you look at the entrance into Jerusalem, there is so much going on through the whole picture of scripture when Jesus comes in, and how things that God had prescribed for the Passover and how we see those things happen in Jesus. But it's particularly interesting that as Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, there was a crowd following, waving palm branches, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And it says that as Jerusalem witnessed this and experienced it, the whole town was troubled and said, "Who is this?" They recognized what was being said from another time. And Judas Maccabees, who had defeated I put it here, I had to look it up and I already forgot it. The Antiochus Epiphanes, which none of us know. But anyway, he was a bad dude. And he had taken over. He was one of the ones that many thought was a picture of what Daniel spoke about in his prophecies of the person of the Antichrist who would set up and desecrate the temple. And he did just that. And Judas Maccabees defeated him. And this was what the Jews chanted as he entered Jerusalem: "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This was an exact replication of what had happened when Judas Maccabees came. And this was the person that the Jews were looking for, was another Judas Maccabee. That is who they had assigned the picture of the Messiah that they had. He will come, he will defeat, he will sit in the seat of the judge. And here Jesus tells us, don't sit in the seat of the judge. And of course we understand that he is going to do exactly the opposite of what this crowd expects. And Jesus gives us some insights as to what he's going to do and how he's going to operate. Next Sunday, I want to tie Resurrection Sunday to some of the other things that Jesus said, because you see the echoes of it. Jesus doesn't just barf information. Scripture is not just knowable, it's livable. And what he says, he does. What he says, he means, and he means what he says. And so we see it lived out in him. So here at the beginning of his ministry, we see him saying some things. At the end of his ministry, we see him living those things, right up to the point of dying on a cross. He really meant what he said. So let's go back. We're going to see, if you look, and I guess I would challenge you to go and look at the things that Jesus does from the time he enters Jerusalem to the time that he is crucified. And it's very interesting. You see so much of it in this sermon that he declares to us because he is giving us an example. We will never, the goal is not to live up to Jesus' example. The goal is to navigate with what we've been given, right? I see how Christ lived. I see what he did. I'm not perfect, but I love what he did. I love how he loved the Father, and I want to love God in the same way. That's the life of a navigator. It's the life of a navigator. So, through the end of chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus will keep the ideal of navigator front and center. This crowd longed for finality in so many areas. And here is Jesus teaching us that this kingdom at hand will be about navigating the brokenness rather than bringing an immediate end to it. Could I not take that statement and apply it to the crowd that follows him into Jerusalem? And Jesus is about to live out, he is about to navigate the brokenness of this world to bring life. Did he put an end to the brokenness right there? No, but he gave us a way to navigate the brokenness of this world through the sacrifice that he made on the cross, right? And here we are, children of the resurrection, still living it out, still practicing it, still waiting for the finality. God will bring finality, won't he? He'll bring an end to all the brokenness when he comes. He will. But until that point, we are called to be what? Navigator. We're to navigate it, right? We are to be light in darkness. Can I ask you a question? Why do you turn on a light in the dark? So you can navigate. Do you turn on your headlights at night? Most of our cars turn them on for us, right? So we can what? Navigate. We're called to be navigators. The light, right? And when you can navigate and you can see, others will follow. I'll never forget one of the stories that came out in 2002 on 9/11 was the story of someone in one of the Twin Towers. I don't remember which floor they were, but they had an indiglow watch. And of course, all the lights were out, and they led, I don't know how many people to safety with that little watch because they could see that and they had something to follow. It doesn't take a lot of light for people in the dark to see, but man, we have a great source of light available to us and in us, right? And so when we navigate by that light, those in darkness can easily see. But if we're stuck in darkness, the blind can't lead the blind very well, right? So, navigators. So here we have this crowd. They want finality to some things, and Jesus says, oh, I want you to see that in the kingdom, you're called to be navigators. You're called to navigate. The brokenness will continue until I come back and I put an end to it. There will always be a level of brokenness because of sin. And that's what God told Adam and Eve. In the day that you take what is not yours, death will come. And Jesus came to give us life, right? To restore us, to bring us back into relationship with the Father. And he said, I won't leave you. Leave you where? I won't leave you alone here. Jesus prayed. If you look at Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, he says specifically about his disciples, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to protect them, to lead them, to show them the way, to make them the light in this world. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, illustrates very well what Jesus is teaching us about being a navigator here. And this scripture just keeps popping in my heart. So I'm going to read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Now, don't get stuck on the word escape. Escape doesn't mean easy out. Escape doesn't mean, oh, this is too hard, I need out. No, it says when you get to the word, there is the word endure. So it means to go through. He will make a way through. He will make a way for you to navigate the difficulty. Okay? This is probably one of the best scriptures that exemplifies what Jesus is communicating to us. And the challenge from Paul here to the Corinthian church really pops when you hold it in the tension of being a navigator. We're able to bear up under whatever comes if we are willing to navigate it with God and allow Him to build us up and lead us out. So many times when you say the word endure, it's not a favorite word of mine. Well, you know, I just need to endure till the end. But when I say the word endure, if you put an ants on the end, endurance, there's endurance training. What is endurance training? It makes you stronger. It builds you up. And scripture, again and again and again, you will find a term called edify. And edify means to build up. And God is building us up in the endurance. He is making us stronger. He is strengthening feeble knees, weak arms. He's giving us the ability to make progress in difficult places. So a navigator must be, again, as Paul presents us, a navigator must be a patient person of endurance by virtue of their job. I want you to think about a navigator, whether it's in whatever vessel they might be at job. They are called upon in the most adverse of circumstances to get the vessel through the perilous circumstances. That's what a navigator does. Navigators have never been ones to alleviate peril, but ones who know their source and are able to move through with it. Talk to any pilot that's been flying for very long, any navigator on a ship that's been navigating for very long, and they will be able to tell you about a time where they could see nothing, but they relied on their instruments to get them through. That's their source, and that is exactly what. There are times we just can't see. We don't know how we're going to get to the other side, but what we do know is that God is faithful. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us, and He will get us through. And as we go through, we're not just getting through. What does He do? He's strengthening us, and when we get to the other side of that, have you ever been in a perilous situation? If you ever went hiking with Jim's brother, you probably have. But if you've ever been in a perilous situation, I'll never forget. I like to pick huckleberries. Don't ask me where my spot is. I won't tell you. Actually, they clear cut my spot 2 years ago. Thank you very much. But they'll be back. So anyway, I took my dog, Conrad, and I got my... This was in 2020, by the way. I remember because there was a stretch of highway between Big Fork and Condon where I didn't see a car. And I went, my goodness, I'm back in Montana, right? So... I went out, beautiful day, got out, and of course I have a handheld GPS that, you know, when my phone would have worked too, but I didn't take either one of those when I got out of the pickup. I was just jumping out to go over a hump to look and see if there's any berries. And so I turn the pickup off and I get out and I go a little ways and I find some berries. So I start picking. And I pick for about half an hour, and all of a sudden the berries run out, and I turn around to go back to the pickup, and I just don't recognize where I'm at. And I'm like, well, the pickup can't be very far. The problem was, like I said, nobody was out. I wasn't too far from a road. It was a dirt road. It was a gravel road up my condo. And I thought, well, somebody will drive by, and I'll hear it. But I learned that when you find yourself in a spot like that, you immediately need to find an anchor point. Right? And you identify that and you don't get very far from it. No matter which way you go, you can always find that, come back to it, so you're not far from where you started. And so I picked out a tree and I started moving towards it. And all of a sudden, up that tree went a big black bear. Luckily, the dog didn't see the bear. And I'm thinking, well, this isn't good. And it doesn't matter if my pickup is that direction. I'm not walking over there. And so I kind of wandered a little bit, you know, and I'm keeping one eye on him and one eye. And finally, I kind of got to a high point and I looked and I was heading the right direction. And there's the road. My pickup wasn't very far from there. And there was such a sense of relief when I got to the other side of that. And I looked back and I recognized that some of the insights and training that I had been given became very alive in that, gave me points of strength. And there was a greater confidence in me, even though that was hard on me in the moment, it did something in me. And it's the same way in the difficulties we face. God goes, I'm never just going to take you through something to punish you. I want to build you up. I want you to recognize who you are in me and who I am in you. And the sunny days aren't the best place to get that done. The greatest strengths in my life with Christ have come in difficult situations. And he has always been faithful. And when I look back on those are the most treasured moments in my walk with Christ because I saw his ability. I saw his power. I saw his faithfulness. And the little me goes, well, why doesn't he just make everything better and we can just say it's good because I know he can do it? And he could do that, but that's not the way he's chosen for me to know him. Why? Because that's not how it works for the people who are looking for hope, and they need to be able to identify with someone who walks where they walk. Right? Hopeless people, how do I know hope? How does hope abound in me? I walk in places that I need hope. Right? So don't be discouraged if you're walking in a place where you need hope. Just draw your hope from the right source. Right? My hope, I mean, I got to be honest, I like things to be fixed. Jesus' disciples wanted things to be fixed, and so they put their hope in things being fixed the way they wanted, and then Jesus went off and died. And with him, that hope died. But it's interesting that sometimes the Jesus we think we're serving has to die so that we can see the Jesus the Father has given us. And that's exactly what happened in the resurrection. They got to see the Jesus the Father had really given them. And there was no more death for him. He conquered death, hell, and the grave, not just Rome. They were thinking way too small, right? And he is the one who leads us. He's the one that helps us navigate. So James, Jesus' half-brother, he also alludes to the kingdom ideal of navigating and its benefit to the participant. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. He says this. Now, notice in here you're going to see the elements of endurance, going through. And when I talk about navigating, that's kind of what I'm drawing out here. Consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now that worries me because I'm not there. You know what that means? More endurance. But if any of you lacks wisdom, for what? For navigating, right? He's talking about taking us through. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I love that. When I am struggling, okay, I feel the tension. Something's happening. I want to jump into the seat of the judge. I want to bring some finality. I want this fixed. I feel it rising in me. I feel the angst. And I can stop and go, God, I'm struggling here. Like, this isn't easy for me. I'm not sure how to navigate this. I know how I would tend to do it in my broken way of doing things. But what's your wisdom for this situation? And God is not like a fault-finding boss. Well, you should know that by now. He goes, I'm glad you asked. That's God's disposition towards us. He gives generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Now, this isn't just like I hear it and I'm nervous. That's not what it's talking about. The word doubt here means to be double-minded. In other words, God gives wisdom, but I've got something else that I'm holding on to over here, and I'm going to decide which one I like better. And if I like my way better, I'm going to go ahead and do it. He says, don't be like that, right? Because that's pretending you're smarter than God. And he goes, the person that does that should expect to receive how much? Nothing. Nothing. So God wants to help you navigate. He will freely give you information. Does that mean it's going to come at the rate that I desire it to come? Not always. What do? You keep asking. Keep asking. He is faithful to answer, but does he know our tendencies to move without him? Oh, absolutely. And so as a good parent, what he will do is he will give what we need at the appropriate moment, when it's necessary, when it's appropriate, not always when I want it. So many times I ask, and 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 I ask. And all of a sudden I look, and I've come through the situation. I go, God, how did you do that? And I look back, and I go, oh, I see where you worked back here. Wow. He goes, do you get it? Can you hear me now? Yes, I can. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. It's interesting. We are given a steadfast place in him, but he also points to a place when we're double-minded. Now the situation has the power to move us. You see that? When we... Elijah said to the children of Israel on Mount Carmel, remember when the prophets of Baal came out? There was 400 prophets of Baal, and they had the altar, and Elijah called down fire. But before that happened, he looked at the people who were watching and said, why do you limp between two opinions? Choose one. If God is God, then serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. But don't limp between the two. That's the picture. Don't limp between two opinions. If God is God, then do what he said. And if your opinion is God, then go love that. And when it fails, come back to God. Right? I'm not telling you to go. I'm just saying, false gods can only do what they do, and that's fail. There's only one true God. There's only one. And he is faithful. He is faithful. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. When I limp, he says, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So Jesus has not told this crowd in the Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Hill, there's all these people out here listening. He hasn't told them or us, guess you're out of luck if you want a final decision. So we're back to the judge idea of sitting in the seat of the judge. They wanted some finality. He didn't say, guess you're out of luck if you want a final verdict now. Rather, he instructs, and his instruction point to a path that he will lead us in that takes us to a final destination where peace reigns eternal. So there is finality ahead, but probably not in the moment. And it's like, well, if I could get this fixed, then I could move on to the next thing. And God says, well, in this kingdom, let me help you navigate this and move on to the next thing, right? Let's keep living in the midst of adversity. There is a peace available in the midst of the storm. There is a wholeness available when the world is not all right. I'm reading a trilogy of books called Tales of the Kingdom. And they're an interesting book, but there are these guardians in the kingdom called the Rangers, and the Ranger cry is, how goes the world? The world goes not well, but the kingdom comes. So to the kingdom and to the king, right? That's the heart of a navigator. The world goes not well. People ask me, how you doing? I'm doing. People ask me, how's the church? Well, it's the church. It's just perfection and ease isn't necessarily the goal. It's not that I don't enjoy it when it's there, but I also don't look at it as a sign of God's approval, because it's not like that a lot, is it? We struggle. We wrestle. It doesn't mean God doesn't care. It just means he's reaching for us and he goes, will you let me help you navigate this? Because you didn't expect it. You didn't know it was coming. You didn't have any control over it. I'm not asking you to fix it. And chances are it's probably not even your fault. But I'm here and I will strengthen you, and you will come out of this finding a greater strength than what you had going in. I like that. I want to grow in strength, not so that I can become independent, but really it creates a greater dependence. There's a strength of dependence. We don't think of dependence as a strength, do we? We think of it as a weakness. But when it comes to God, there is a strength of dependence. In Scripture, what do we call that? Faith. Faith is a strength of dependence. It's a strength of dependence. Faith is not for production, it's for obedience. I need faith to obey. I need faith to walk it out. I need faith to navigate. So, Matthew chapter 7, let's read verses 1 through 6. He says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your eye, or is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine. This is the German translation, swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. And so up through verse 5, Jesus gives strong counsel not to sit in the seat of the judge. This is from verses 1 to 5, and we've already taken a look at length, verses 1 and 2. But in verses 3 through 5, Jesus simply gives a word picture that illustrates the undesirable reality if we choose to sit in the seat of the judge. This is very interesting. Jesus does not say you cannot do this in the kingdom. He says, don't do this in the kingdom. Do not drag your broken way of survival into the kingdom, because it will not work out well. You can do it, but you're going to find yourself in a bad spot. So don't do this. Don't do this. And he gives a picture. He gives a word picture. He gives an illustration. He draws this up. And it's interesting, in Jewish culture and in literature, they use exaggeration. When they really want to show a picture, they make such a big gap that it can't be missed. Jesus does this a lot of places. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, they did have small gates called needles, but I've read a lot of other commentators that said, no, literally, he meant needle. It's like that big of a, he goes, it's easier for this to happen. And it just really made it pop. And it's any place in Scripture where you see something said twice in a row, that's like a triple exclamation point. Like, they would exaggerate things. So this is one of those that Jesus goes, I want you to see how ludicrous it is for you to do this. So he gives a picture. He says, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye? Okay, so this speck is a speck of sawdust. How many of you have ever cut wood? Okay, now I want you to think of it, though, not as a chainsaw, because if you have a good chainsaw with a skip tooth, you can get some nice filings off of it. You can get some nice strands. This is like the speck from a nice cross-cut saw that's meant for doing fine cutting, real fine sawdust. Okay, speck. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but don't notice the redwood that's in yours? Okay? Go to the redwood forest. Find the biggest one. This is the tree Jesus is talking about. Speck, entire tree. So the speck, what does the speck represent? The speck represents my offense with my brother. He goes, you want to sit in the seat of the judge, remember what he's talking about, in regard to this speck, while you forget the redwood that's in your eye that I have against you. He goes, why do you do that? It's ludicrous. It doesn't work in the kingdom. It may have worked out there, but if you drag it in the kingdom, you are going to stand in the same light of judgment that you ask for. Because you're not supposed to sit in that seat, but if you sit there, expect that you're going to get the same treatment you're asking for the other guy. Ooh, okay, let's not sit there. Let's not sit there. That's a pretty good picture, isn't it? I mean, it helps me. And you don't know how many times I have been struggling with speckled eyes. And God will remind me, Brent, what have I forgiven you? Oh, God. He goes, listen, I can help you navigate this, but quit trying to sit in the seat of the judge. Because it's not going to turn out well for you. And some of the most vivid word pictures that Jesus gives in parables have to do with this dynamic. Do you remember the parable of the two men who owed the man money? The first man goes in and he owed him like money you couldn't make in 10,000 years. It was ridiculous. It was another one of those. And he gets forgiven and he goes out and he finds a guy that owes him $100 and he chokes him out and he sends him to jail. And the king calls him back and he says, you wicked servant. Why do you call him wicked? Because he wouldn't stand in the light. He was going to make him stand in the light of what he wanted. He goes, I forgave you all this. Should you not have also extended that courtesy to your neighbor? But because you wouldn't, now I'm going to throw you in with the torturers and you won't come out until you paid every last cent. Jesus says, don't sit in the seat of the judge. It will not turn out well for you. Right? But I like that because there's another way to navigate in the kingdom. It's not that we just blow it off, but he says, let me help you walk through this. Because guess what? You're going to encounter a lot more people where this dynamic will be real. And if you can't learn to navigate it here, you won't be able to navigate it there. Somehow we're waiting for God to wave the wand and make it all okay. And he goes, no. Listen, Pee Wee Herman. I want you to be Hulk Hogan here. Like, let me give you some endurance training. You need to grow up. Don't be stuck on milk. It's time for you to start eating some meat. I love meat. I don't always like why I have to eat the meat, but I like meat. And that is his, doesn't he want us, it's so many places in Scripture, he says, when you grow up, into the maturity of a mature person. God says, I love babies. But you know, and we've got a granddaughter right now, and I love her. But I'm also excited for her to grow, because if she stayed in that state for very long, I would begin to have great concern for her. Right? We love babies because they're dependent, but sometimes their dependence becomes heavy. You know what I really would have loved even more? It's like a teenager that was dependent. I mean, not unhealthy, but like, hey, I'm having a problem. Could you tell me how to do this? Yes. You know, instead it's like, hey, can I help you with that? No, get away from me. Okay. Luckily, when they get older, they kind of come back around. So I got way off there. So we have this picture that he gives us. The broken ways of survival in the world do not work out in the kingdom. We're being called to navigate in new ways that make room for new life. And so Jesus doesn't just say don't, but he says, but do, right? But do be a navigator. Do ask for information. Do allow God to help you process the tensions that you're experiencing. It's not about washing it out and pretending that it's not there. It's just apprehending that thing. What's it tell us? Take captive every thought. Take it captive and go, This is real. This is here. It's not right. The way I want to go, like this thing wants to move me away from my source. And God's trying to anchor me in the source, right, so that I can navigate the situation. Now, in verse 6, it's very interesting because isn't it true that we... Isn't it true? Man, I wish I could get you guys to pay attention to me like that. We tend to go from ditch to ditch, right? So if I'm told don't sit in the seat of the judge, so then I go the other ditch where I just forget everything and you know, and then I'm Mr. Nice Guy and to the point of detriment. And so Jesus, he says, listen, I've told you not to sit and see the judge, but he flips the coin over and he goes, let me give you some other helpful insight into this dynamic. If you're not going to sit in the seat of the judge, you also need to know this, that there is a place where you go too far, right? And so in verse 6, he says, do not give what is holy to the dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Jesus tells us not to sit in the seat of the judge. He says, don't look for finality and settle accounts in your own understanding. Okay, he's told us that. But no place in Scripture does Jesus tell us to be without discernment. Discernment is not judgment. Discernment is the tool of a navigator. Now, I want to say this. When you say the word discernment, I've grown up around the church, and discernment, the word discernment can get to be somebody's God card. Well, I have discernment. Okay, yeah, how am I supposed to? Listen, if you have discernment, you don't even have to tell me you have discernment. You live that wisdom out. Because Jesus says wisdom is known by its children. And if your discernment is continually causing more dysfunction, then it's not God's discernment. Okay, so that's not the discernment I'm talking about. Okay, let's throw that away. This isn't the thing you pull out when you don't want to do what other people tell you. Well, I have discernment. Whatever. You're just flipping your God card out. Put it away. All right. But we are to have discernment. And Jesus tells us that. He says, be wise. Be wise, right? Where does wisdom come from? It comes from above. And God's discernment brings good fruit. It also protects us. God is not a child abuser. He does not put us in bad situations. We're not called to be the judge, but we're also not called to be an abused child. And so he says, in this, don't just go from one to the other. He goes, there's a place where you walk that is healthy, and discernment helps the navigator navigate. It protects them. It keeps them safe. It doesn't render judgment for them, but it gets them through. It helps them to get through in a safe and a healthy way. And very interesting, I work at a retail store during the week. I work at Murdoch's. And we see a lot of shoplifters. A lot of shoplifters. And I have found this crazy thing happen. And at least 95% of the time, it is right. Somebody will walk in, I will look at them, and I'll go, they're up to no good. They're a shoplifter. Now, sometimes they look the part. And I always kind of felt bad. I'm like, oh, I'm just judging. It wasn't judging. I was right. They would shoplift. And then I felt bad because I didn't like follow them because I knew as soon as I saw, they're up to no good. Sometimes they don't look the part. But I'll still get this, just this odd feeling in my gut. Like, I think they're here to steal something. And 95% of the time it is right. It's called discernment. It is something that God helps us do. And I felt bad about that for a long time. I'm like, oh, I'm just being judgmental. But then they'd steal something and I'd find out because my boss would tell me. And I'm like, I knew they were up to no good. I just knew it. I just had this gut feeling. Discernment. And it's not always exactly like that. But you see what I'm talking about? Where we just have a sense we need to move a direction or we need to or not to do something. It doesn't bring finality. Like my discernment, if I act on it, would keep that person from breaking the law. It wouldn't be for me to put them in jail, right? Like my job is really what they tell us is, well, if you think somebody's going to do that, just stick with them. Just like a tick on a dog, just stick with them. And they won't steal anything and they'll leave, right? And if that happens a couple of times, they'll just quit coming back because it's not worth their time. So in like manner, we need to know that not everybody we will encounter in life is a safe person. Not everybody that walks in the store is a good person. I need to understand who is and who isn't, because if it's not a safe person, I need to pay attention and set certain boundaries and do certain things. But if they're a good old customer, I don't have to worry about it. I just let them go and do their things. And it's kind of the same way in life and in our interpersonal relationships. Not everybody in our lives is a safe person. God understands that, and we get confused about that, or the church gets confused about that sometimes when we talk about love and what love looks like with safe people and not safe people. You don't treat them the same. I'll show you. You understand this. Jesus never told us to wholesale trust every person we met and become the next mark for those who would take advantage. So it says, don't be the judge, but also don't be without wisdom. Don't be without discernment. Discernment helps us to know where to place boundaries in our lives, and Jesus was all about healthy boundaries for those in his kingdom. So let me give you an example, because we don't treat everybody the same, and that's okay. Do you believe that? Let me show you. You do believe it. So if my mother comes to stay at my house, I could leave my wallet on the nightstand and not think a thing about it. I'd probably take all my money out of it. No, just kidding. But if I found a stranger walking down the street on a cold night, needed a place to stay, I brought him in, stuck him in the guest room, I would take everything of value out of that room before I put him in there. Why? Because I don't know them. And because I happen to believe there's probably some reasons that they're in the spot they're in, and probably some unhealthy things. It's just discernment. It's not that I want to throw them in jail. It's not that I want to call them a bad person. I want to help them out. But I'm not going to allow them to sit in a place where they can hurt themselves or me. It's discernment. It's not judgment. Right? I'm going to give them breakfast in the morning. I'm going to do my best to love them and to help them find a method of change. But in that, I have discernment. I don't treat them the way I would treat my mother. Do I? Does that make me a bad person? Absolutely not. I hope you have that level of discernment. Because your mother's a real scoundrel. My mother's a real scoundrel. If any of you know my mother, she's a fun scoundrel. So Jesus said, listen, there are things in your life that do not belong to some people, and you need to understand who those people are to save them from harm and you from harm. Just because I told you not to sit in the seat of the judge doesn't mean that I didn't tell you to have some discernment in your living. Okay? Discernment helps us know where to place boundaries. I'm not judging anybody, but I do have a bit of healthy discernment that will help us all move in a healthy direction. And that's what discernment does. It helps all of us move in a healthy direction. You know that boundaries aren't just to protect me. Boundaries help us grow together. Like when I set a healthy boundary, here's how you know if it's healthy. It helps everybody involved. Right? If I just put up a fence that harms my neighbor, is that a healthy boundary? It is for me. What about your neighbor? Is there a way that you can set healthy boundaries in place that help everybody move in the same direction? Because sometimes people are in the habit of crossing lines, and you need to put a line so that they walk in the right direction instead of the wrong direction. That's a healthy boundary. And we need to have discernment. Scripture is okay with that. Okay? So Jesus picks up on our tendency to move too far in the swing of things with don't judge, but also don't be naive in your navigation. Don't suffer unnecessarily at the hands of a person who is difficult to navigate with. See if I can do this in less than 10 minutes. Matthew 7:6, do not give what is holy to the dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. So the commentary, I want to read you some commentary that I read on this passage from Vincent's New Testament Word Studies. And they tell us this, the holy things that are spoken of here, it says, do not cast what is holy to the dog. The holy things, as of something commonly recognized as sacred, the reference is to the meat offered in sacrifice. The picture is that of a priest throwing a piece of flesh from the altar of burnt offerings to one of the numerous dogs which infest the streets of the eastern cities. And so you see that the thing that we're told not just to offer to any old carnivore is the things that are given in sacrifice to God. They become sacred. You know that those things in your life that have been costly to you in sacrifice to God are not the best thing to give to every passerby. I've had to learn that. So as much as I'm not your judge, there are things in my life that I will not share with you because you are not a safe person. And especially some of the things, and unfortunately, so many times we think, well, I need to share the deep things of my life with this person so they know if they live like a dog, don't bring it out. Don't bring it out. There is a place where God will do transformation in people's lives, but we have to have discernment sometimes to go, I need to walk with them, but I need to walk in a safe boundary and giving them. Because isn't that, I mean, if you look at really dysfunctional relationships that we see all around us all the time, usually you have one person who is a giver and one is a taker, and one person is offering their heart and the other person is trampling on it. Now, the tendency would be to what? Go to the judge, right? And get this fixed. And he says, no, don't do that, but also quit giving what is sacred to the dogs. Don't do it. It's not healthy. It's okay to put up a boundary. Everybody hear that? It's okay. It's not bad. It doesn't make you a bad person. I'm not doing this to the exclusion. I mean, sometimes maybe I have to ask them to step away for a while, but I'm not doing this for finality. I'm doing this for health and forward progress. So he says, don't throw what is sacred. And so especially in our relationship with God, because there are things that are costly to us. Now, can I say something? Because it was brought up here about sacrifice. In the New Testament, in the kingdom at hand, do we know, can we say with certainty that God has our best interest in mind? Yes. Can we say with certainty that God will cause things to work out for good? Yes, we can. And so when he asks us for something that feels costly, why does it feel costly if we know those things? And I'm not saying it doesn't, because it does. There are times God says, I want you to do this. It feels costly. It feels like a sacrifice. But we already know that we always give up the lesser to gain the greater, right? That's how it works. Why does it feel so costly? The unknown. The unknown. You need to know that, because you are going to come to a place where God is going to speak and you're going to go, that feels costly to me. You need to know that the reason it feels costly is not because God would ask you to give up something greater to get something lesser. He goes, I just want you to follow me so I can take you to greater things. But the unknown is a real tension that we all have to navigate. And it's what faith is for, that we come back to those places, because the unknown will try to get our eyes off of the sure source and on something that feels more solid. That's what the unknown likes to do. It likes to move us away from the source. But when the unknown comes, because the principle is there, that of sacrifice, and we come to a place and something feels like a sacrifice, it is so helpful to be able to come back to go, God, I know you're trying to take me to something better, but the unknown feels so unnerving. It makes me nervous. It makes me feel fear, but your word says God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And there is no fear in love. God, you love me. Help me to navigate this decision in a healthy way. Because the world system views this as a sacrifice. But through the eyes of faith, I know you're taking me to something greater. And I just want to walk with you and trust you in this. And God has never disappointed. Not in my life. He is always moving. Sometimes it takes a lot of time. And if you've done something, you go, well, it still feels like a sacrifice. We'll keep going. Because he's taking you to something better. Well, I don't know how. That's okay. We don't have to know how. Sometimes the knowledge comes after the obedience. Most often. The knowledge comes after the obedience. The understanding comes after the obedience. We get to the other side of it and we go, oh, look at that. A person practicing the navigator lifestyle in the kingdom at hand will never come out on the short end of the stick in the end. This is where the strength of faith comes into place. The unknown will always try to move us away towards a source we can see, something that looks solid by the world's standards. Faith is our confidence in the character of the unseen God, and it will always work to anchor us in our secure source in moments of the unknown. So just remember that. The tension that you feel is that of the unknown. Well, if I give this up, then what? Or if I do this, then what? I don't know. But God knows, and he is a good, good father. He will lead you to life. I came that you would have life and have it to the full. That sounds like a great statement, but it requires some endurance, doesn't it? It does. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 through 7 says, "For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we don't want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God." He prepared us for the groaning. Ooh. "Who gave to us his spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord." That's the finality, to be present with the Lord. But while we're in this body, we're absent from him. So there's always going to be a longing, isn't there? There's always going to be a groaning. Why? We long to be whole. We long to be with him. We long to know his peace. And while we're in this world, we need help navigating, because we can't do it on our own. There's coming a time of finality. It's coming. We'll be there. It'll be a great time. But you know, every day with him is great. And I believe when we get to that point, we will have learned much that we need there. Here. "Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in this body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight." What does the unknown? The unknown works on what we see. He said, don't navigate by what you can see. Navigate by your confidence in God's character. Let him be your guide. And that's why the Holy Spirit came. That's why the Holy Spirit came. Quickly. Back to Vincent's. I want to return to that commentary. It talks about the pearls before swine. So another picture is a picture of a man wantonly throwing handfuls of small pearls to swine. Swine in Palestine were at best half-tame, the hogs being an unclean animal. The wild boar haunts of the Jordan Valley, they're there to this day. Small pearls, called by jewelers seed pearls, would resemble the peas or maize which the swine were fed. They would rush upon them scattered, and discovering the cheat, would trample upon them and then turn their tusks upon the man who scattered them. And I think this is worthy of great consideration. The picture of throwing these things of value before the swine, and the swine all of a sudden recognize, well, that isn't even what I wanted, and then they turn on you. But the things that make us rich in the kingdom at hand are considered worthless by the willful participants in the broken pig pen of this world. Never forget that. Because again, we go back to the points of consideration. We begin to look at other people's lives and we compare our lives with their lives and we look at what they have and they go, oh, they're rich. No, they're not. They're poor. They're naked. They're blind. They're wretched. It's not a judgment. It's just the condition of the soul. Like I'm anchored in a source that will fail. And Jesus said, in this kingdom, my Father's going to make you rich. But understand this, the things that make you rich are not the things the world says make you rich. And not everybody understands that. And so don't just be willing to throw those out in front of anybody because they'll come to feed on them and they'll go, these are worthless, and then they'll turn on you. You need some discernment. It's not always the best time to bring out the pearls. Don't be their judge, but be careful about who you offer your pearls to. It's not always the right moment to bring out the pearls. Discernment is of great value to a navigator. Even Jesus tells us that there are many times we can avoid loss and beating if we learn to listen to the Spirit and His love and love His discernment. And I find it very interesting that Jesus uses pearls as a valuable treasure. A pearl is the only precious stone that comes from the discomfort of a living creature. And so when he talks about pearls, he's talking about things that you gain in endurance. You know, so many times we want to help people understand God's goodness and how he's gotten us through, but I just challenge you, as much as those are things that we are given to share, stop and say, Spirit of God, is this the place to share this? Because there have been times that I have shared things that were sacred to me because it was through pain that I gained this. And I've shared it with somebody and they just turned and trampled on it and tore me up. And I leave feeling worse than God goes, you didn't need to take that beating. You just needed to ask. Like, don't feed the sacred meat to the dogs, the sacrificed meat, and don't feed the pearls to the swine. Let me do a transformational work because they don't have to stay in the state of the dog and they don't have to stay in the state of the pig. They can come to a place where they appreciate the pearls and the meat is sacred to them as well. But it's not just for anybody. It's about healthy boundaries, isn't it? It's about discernment and having healthy boundaries. The oyster is aggravated by the piece of sand in its craw. However, through endurance and patience, it produces a harvest of great worth, and those are the pearls of great price in our lives. The greatest treasures you will have in the kingdom at hand will come out from navigating times of pain and discomfort with God. Those treasures are not meant to be shared with just anyone, but are fit for those who see the life in them. Don't be the judge, but don't be a fool. This is how we navigate. There's a healthy ebb and a flow in when I get into a situation that's difficult with somebody. Do I need a boundary? I don't need to sit in the seat of the judge. I don't have to pretend like it's not happening. I don't go in those ditches. I don't have to treat them like they're my best friend because they're not. But God loves them, and He is wanting them to find life. And so what is my part in that? Because a healthy boundary will help them move in the right direction too, which allows God to continue to do what He's already doing in their life. And I might not be able to see. It's part of the life of a navigator. And Jesus modeled this very well from Palm Sunday through Resurrection Sunday. He didn't come to be the judge, did he? He navigated. He walked with the Father and he went through, and we see at the end through endurance, he brought life. He's living what he's telling us right here about the kingdom at hand. It's not just pie in the sky. This is real stuff. And it's not just knowable. It's livable, even for us. It's livable for us, especially for us. Father, we thank you for add your wisdom to us. It is a comfort to us when you correct us. We tend to operate in the broken ways of survival that we were given in this world. That's all we were given, and that's what we came to know, and that's how we do things. But you come along, and you're gracious, and you're compassionate, and you said, let me teach you. Yoke to me. Let me teach you a new way. Let me teach you a life-giving way. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for my ways are easy. My burden is light, and I will refresh your soul. God, would you go with us? Would you help us to navigate? I know each person in this place has situations to navigate. God, we feel uncertainty. We feel the tension of the unknown. God, we have difficult relationships, difficult situations. God, maybe we're dealing with situations where we can't even talk to people about what's going on. God, would you help us to navigate? Would you lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake? Would you be our shepherd? Would you lead us through the valley of the shadow of death? And God, we will fear no evil because you are with us. And if you are with us, we will make it through. And when we make it through, there will be new strength in us. God, we will not come out the other side diminished, but we will come out the other side strengthened by your Spirit. God, we thank you for your wholeness. We thank you for your joy. We thank you for your hope. And we pray that we would abound in those things, God, so others can taste and see that you are good. We thank you, and as we remember through this week, all that you have done for us. And God, our heart's desire is not just to remember what you did, but to live in the power of what you did. Help us to live in the power and the strength of what you've done. God, that we would be a source of hope and a source of light, God, so others could navigate as well. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.